Read with me from John 13, 34 to 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Say, love one another. As I have loved you. That you also love one another. Okay. And he says, this is how the world, this is how he wants the world to think of church, to perceive church, to recognize church. And for us, like I said, how we project ourselves is so important to us, because it's important to us how other people feel about us, what they think about us, and how they experience us. And we spend a great deal of time thinking about that. But Christ says he wants us to think about that collectively. But there's a little problem here. We don't think collectively. We think very individualistically. One of the things that I've carried as a burden on my heart for so many years, just something so basic. You know, when Christ taught us to pray, disciples went to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, I'm going to teach you. It's going to take you 30 seconds. It's called the Our Father, you know. And we pray that prayer, but we think, my Father, give me my daily bread and forgive me my sins. And Christ, from the beginning, was trying to teach us to have a collective way of thinking, to think of us ourselves as a group, sort of, but not quite. But the bottom line is that there's something really powerful here. And what made me think about this a lot is that I think it was last week I was in Nairobi, in Kenya. Beautiful place, beautiful people, amazing, friendly, efficient. It was a really positive experience. But at the conference we were at, it's called Empowered 21. Spirit Empowered 21. It's a large movement, new movement that has just started a few months ago, actually, less than 24 months ago. And it's a coming together of a whole lot of Christians, and they formed a cabinet and then councils in 11 different parts of the world. And altogether, there are 640 million members that's part of this movement. And what they're really trusting God for is to see world revival sparked. And I was at the council meeting up in Nairobi, and I'm very excited about this. I at least could give the guys warning this morning for Juan and the guys from the media team. There's a lot of work waiting for them, because I'm the communications chair for Africa and more responsible to get information and communication in terms of the important things to the whole contingent in Africa. But the other thing that we got to talk about, we had robust discussion, wonderful, wonderful interaction and dialogue. But besides a lot of things we talked about, the thing that kept popping up is the Islam issue. In Kenya, some 2 weeks ago, they had a situation where in a big church service, a young man ran in, lobbed a grenade into the middle of a worship service, 12 people killed. And Kenya and I has a problem. So many of the young people have been spirited away to Somalia, spent some time being trained in Al-Qaeda camps, now coming back as insurgents. But they're good Kenyan little kids. But they're now potential suicide bombers. And Kenya as a nation doesn't quite know where the next attack is going to come from, how many of them there are and where they are. It's like there's death in the camp and there's fear all around. And I had very interesting discussions with certain bishop from a very large church there. And I came away there from those discussions with the strong impression that from time to time, we've got to reappraise the whole issue of who we are and how people perceive us, how the world perceives us, and how they experience us. And in Kenya right now, there's a good chance, as in other parts of the world in Africa, but in Kenya, where I was now in particular, that there's a great deal of blessing and success on what can actually be called churchianity. But where life really happens, where the young people live and move and nurture their dreams, and where their hope gets cultivated, the church wasn't there. Islam was there. Where hearts and minds, where the energy of a young generation had to get mobilized and harnessed for the kingdom of God, somebody else, something else sneaked in, because they were busy on the ground where the people lived. And it could be that the church has a great deal of success in its programs, in its formal structures, and the meetings like we have tonight. And there's a chance that we could be missing it. There's a chance that the church in Kenya may have to deal with that now. Then I spoke with some friends from Uganda, and they expressed pretty much the same fears. Then I spoke to the friends from Malawi, and they just went quiet because Malawi is so far gone, it's scary. The Muslims have infiltrated on the ground and the level of government just everywhere. And in like a pincer movement, they're starting to take over entire nations. And they're blocking out the gospel. And Kenya, for all intents and purposes, is a very, very Christian nation. And the bishop I was talking to, the archbishop or whatever, of this Pentecostal church movement, was saying that a very prominent cabinet minister had called him over for lunch and tea and said, listen, I just want you to know that the freedom that you Christians enjoy right now may be very short-lived. I just thought I'd give you a heads up. But there's a good chance that things are about to change in the next little while. Big challenges, and it had me thinking. It had me thinking about church and about how people outside experience church and about how they respond to church. And I think from time to time, it's very important that we do the same. So Christ says the answer is love, okay? So we say, God, the Beatles said it, we say it. You know how the Beatles said it? All we need is love. La pa da da da. All we need is love. Da 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 da. All we need is love. Love. Love is all you need. But obviously, that's the kind of love that you get after you've smoked a lot of weed. You know, Christ says, I'm not talking about that love. If we look at that scripture again, he defines the love. It's a scary love. He says, as I've loved you. Other times Christ defines love is as I love the Father and as the Father. The thing that we have and that commitment that I have toward you. It's a very high standard. And the problem with Christ making himself the standard is that it's immediately unattainable. I mean, it's different if he was talking about da-da-da-da-da Beatles love. We can all do that. You have a couple of beers, ladies, and you are the most loving, affectionate creatures in the world. You know, depending on whether it's Corsel or what's the other? Vintuk. Maybe Vintuk works better. And then you fall in love with every second guy called Dave, right? That's what Winterklager does to you. But there's something else about the love of God that we need to understand and the way Jesus defines it. In that not only does he set the standard in terms of what he expects it to look like and what standard it's going to be maintained at. I mean, it's unattainable. It's high. It's up there. But also the context in which this love is meant to happen. Go with me to John chapter 17. John 17 is the high priestly prayer where Christ prays again for us as a church that we be united, that we be one and all that. But in the middle, he says something very interesting. He says, I've given them your word and the world hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I'm not of the world. I do not only pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Christ talks about the fact that the love that he wants us to aspire to and get handles on is a love that happens in a very hostile environment. There's a lot of hatred going on, and I'm going to share a little bit about that reality in just a second. But in John chapter 15, watch what he does. He talks about the love command again. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. So Christ says what he wants to be definitive, defining about the church is the fact not that we're going to live like Jewish people. A lot of people are really getting themselves deceived. They're firing a lot of the rabbit trails that God's not in. I want to warn you against this because it's of the devil. I cannot express myself strongly enough about the demonic doctrines coming to take us off course as the body of Jesus Christ. This Shabbat meal nonsense, I call it nonsense relative to the command that Christ has given us. He hasn't commanded us to go back to ceremonial Christian religion. And he certainly has not commanded us to go back to Judaism. Can I have another amen? So whether you're going to refrain from eating meat on a Friday night isn't going to make you more holy. And then you must drink the right red wine to accompany that meal and say the Hebrew prayers. You know, I can only speak in Afrikaans here, so blief means. You know, and may I add this, the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to go that route, can we just talk about when you're going to get circumcised? Because that's the deal. Don't fiddle around with little ceremonial bits. Just go ahead and do it right. And Paul says, if you're going to go big, take it all off. Don't fiddle around. You know, and then obviously one wants to begin to intercede for the guys from Islam that's going to be converted to that brand of Christianity. Then you must get circumcised twice. Salvation becomes very costly when you go that route. Because before you lead somebody to Jesus, excuse me, are you docked? Because if you are, you're going to take up two crosses to follow him. You know, it becomes very ridiculous, but people get so holy about nonsense. Christ says there's one commandment. It's unattainable, it's high, so let's focus on that. Let's talk about that because it's not happening. Because all over Africa, the kids are so saturated with the gospel, with the church, they're rather running to Islam. We've got high Anglicanism in England that is driving everybody in the same direction. Going to the ghettos in the UK and fine young people from Britain are turning to Islam. They're looking for truth. And the truth sends them back. In the way Christ warned, it was going to come at us, wave upon wave of hatred. Watch what he says in John 15. I've just interrupted myself again. These things I command you, that you not do Jewish festivals and that stuff, but that you love one another. Then he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But if you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I've got bad news for people in this room tonight. I know that there are a lot of people who haven't made commitments to Christ. When we talk about intimacy, like some of the people came to share tonight about grace, you don't have a cooking clue what we're talking about because you really don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. But tonight we're going to give you an opportunity to do that, to fix it. It's going to be huge and dramatic. It's going to flip your life. It's going to be awesome. But breaks, ladies, breaks, breaks. Before that happens, I need to tell you, and I wish somebody had just got honest with me. You know, yes, God loves us, and yes, it's awesome, and he's going to change your life, and then you kind of sit there going, okay, but now where's the catch? No, there's no catch. You just come. It's going to be amazing. And then 2 days in, you realize there's a massive catch. Everybody hates you now. And the third morning, you get up and you double your dose of like aftershave and underarm and all the rest. And you go and buy Axe. You change brands, thinking that it's going to change the world. But now they love you less and hate you more. So many of your dads, you pray for them, then they get baptized, and then it looks like they're about to lose their business. Some of them lose their business. They go through all hell. Anybody say amen? And you know, that's not the bad part. The bad part is nobody warned them. Nobody warned you. But I want to tell you that Christ was very unequivocal.
He said, if you want to follow me, watch me. They hated me. They killed me. They're going to do the same to you. But it just sounds like bad news in the beginning. It's going to get really, really great. That's what tonight is all about. But it's not quite that simple. And it has got nothing to do with your underarm or lack of underarm, your bad breath, good breath, none of that stuff. You see, Christ's love is unattainable because it's spiritual. It's not something that you can conjure up. There's no how-to manual on doing this. You either have it or you don't. And I can tell you, you don't. But you can get it. Scripture says that Christ, God pours it into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So having a relationship and experience, being spirit-filled is very important. But it's not about doing tricks. It's about receiving God's power to walk in this love. And a lot of charismatic people don't get that. That's why we need to talk about this tonight. Okay? C.S. and Arm and I talked to a young man a few years ago. A couple of young men, the first one was red, he had red hair, ran into the service naked. He had a lot of freckles everywhere. And then they ran into the church, and while the worship was going on, he jumped on stage, and they were singing, ho, ho, ho. He was singing Jingle Bells, while they didn't like doing some worship song. We had a visiting band there, and the bass player is like playing along, and he's got his eyes shut, and he says, he opens up, and there are these little buns, these perfect little buns, bobbing in front of him, and he goes like, whoa, shofar's rad. One of the young ladies are on her knees in church worshiping. I mean, it was a really, really moving part of the service that got disrupted. And she's on her knees. She opens up her eyes. She thinks, King David's here. And she shuts her eyes promptly again. Because King David was said to be quite freckled and raven-haired. So I really admire the biblical knowledge. A lot of people wouldn't know that. But it wasn't King David. It was somebody else. And he came to see us, and he actually did a very special thing. He came to say we're sorry and everything. And we prayed a prayer of commitment to the Lord with him in the end. But the thing that really struck me and struck us was one of the things that led him here after all these years to come and just settle things for himself in his own heart. He said he didn't know me, hadn't seen me, never heard me, never met me. But what brought him into that church naked to disrupt the service with a can of mace, pepper spray, whatever, was the fact that he's got this overwhelming hatred of me. And he couldn't explain it. And so being far away, outside of Stellenbosch, he's still bound by this overwhelming resentment, hatred of me. And so obviously we had to explain to him it's spiritual. But now here's the thing. We could also say to him that as soon as you say sorry and all that and pray, then God will release you from that. But then you cross a line. As soon as you cross that line, you join the club. Then a whole lot of people are going to feel like that about you. You know, so it's something that we just need to get honest about with ourselves, that there's a spiritual dynamic in this world that Christ was so open and honest about. And I also want to warn you young people that there's a lot of iterations, a lot of versions of the gospel going around, and we must really be discerning and stay away from all these versions. King James virgins. That deny the essence of the gospel. And the essence of the gospel is that there's a cross to be taken up, you know. There are things that changes. There's a whole life dynamic. There is this experience where people's perception of you changes supernaturally. And so when Christ says that I want the world to know that you are Christians by my love, and you put it in the context in which Christ is saying that. He's saying that it's love that is lived out and expressed in an environment that is overwhelmingly hostile.
I'm saying hostile like the Americans. I think that's better than us South Africans. We say hostile. The Americans say hostile. Sounds like a place you live in on campus. But in a world overwhelmingly hostile, let's say at the CNN hour. But there's that hostility toward us. And there's nothing we can do about it. You can sit down with somebody and say, listen, I'm really a nice guy. And so I think the guy was also a little bit overwhelmed when he realized after sitting with us for 2 hours that we're not cross with him. We don't have an issue with him. At the end of the day, we said, you owe us nothing. We don't want anything from you. Maybe just one little thing. Just say sorry to him. Now. And that's how we made the commitment. We had to talk to the man himself. But there are a lot of people, if you're a believer tonight, who hate you, and if we can go back to that first scripture, there's something that you need to see there. And we're talking about a line that you've crossed. And I think it's important that you just make a peace with whether you've crossed the line or not. Do you have something on with Christ or not? Christ says, John 17. There. The world has hated them. You know why? Because I've given them your word. The incorruptible seed of God's word that is coming to our spirit. When you receive that word is living. It's Christ in us. It's the Logos word. The written word is the Logos word, but it's also the Rhema word, that God breathed word. I now have an ability to interface with God, to interact with him, because there's a word that's inside of me. And the Holy Spirit translates it to my understanding. And a lot of people experienced the prompting of that word tonight. A lot of people resisted the prompting of that word, because that word is alive and active. It says, the word came tonight, the one contribution here tonight is like a... It's like the heartbeat of God, you can feel it. Sometimes you can feel when God gets excited or God gets angry at stuff, and you just feel it. It's the word of God on the inside. And it's different to an emotion. It's not an emotion. It's a conviction that lives on a deeper level, because it's settled, it's embedded in that eternal part of you. It's awesome. So as I've said earlier this year, if Satan comes against me, it's not like because I'm gifted or special or called or anointed. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with the embedded word. Satan wants to go in, get handles on it, get it out. I'm like RoboCop. I've got that little thing in my chest over here. Can you believe there's so many sinners in this place? You're right. Stephen and I went to watch The Avengers the other night, and he was actually in there with his little thing. And the Hulk was so tiny, it was actually quite scary. They're really messing up the Hulk, because he's like the big hero. But in any case, we're talking about Iron Man. Thanks, Byron. But you know, the idea is that you just get to Iron Man's chest and you yank out that little thing, that little life source there. As believers, we've got something like that embedded. It's an eternal deposit of God himself inside of us. And the evil one just wants to get to you. He wants to get to that place of faith. He wants to yank that thing out. Once he's done that, he's disabled me. I pose no threat to him at all. And he instantly loses interest in me, goes on to the next person. And so the first thing he does when I come to Christ, according to Scripture, is that he begins to mobilize as many people as he has control over, direct access to and control over. And it's not like he's got access or interest in those people ordinarily, until there's a born-again little Iron Man getting up. Beep, 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 beep. And he picks it up. And then attitudes begin hardening around you, a lot of stuff, and you begin to attract demonic shrapnel and pressure and opposition.
And that's a reality. That's a fact. And that's not going to change in this world, in this life. And that applies not only to you as an individual, it applies to churches as a church, us as a church. There are a lot of churches that embrace churchianity. And that'll preach a gospel that has no defining line. They walk across that line and they share Jesus that is a bubblegum Jesus, and he's sweet and he's nice and life is all sunshine and roses and it's just so cool, man. It's really hunky-dory. And nobody gets told that once you cross the line and you're on Christ's side, you've now been displaced from where you were, the kingdom of darkness, you've brought into the kingdom of light, and right now you've got a lot of enemies. You've got a big red laser dot on your head. And if you don't have Christ to help you duck, you've got a couple of bullets coming at you. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I want to get you properly depressed because I'm taking you somewhere. You know, I talked about it at the Awakening Conference, but I want to say it often, you know. That word of grace that came tonight, praise God for that. But the gospel is more than just the word of grace. A lot of people saying it is the word of grace. No, it's not just the word of grace. The knowledge of God is multidimensional, multifaceted. And any word of grace that denies the law of consequences is not of God. Scripture says, the soul that sins shall surely die. You know, that's a way of saying, if the stove's hot and you put your hand on there, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, you're going to burn your hand. If you go to the zoo and you stick your hand through the cage, there's a good chance you'll go home without an arm if there's a lion on the other side. Doesn't matter how much you pray in tongues. We're talking about the law of consequences. And I just want to tell you to stay away from these people that say that you can run out here tonight and sleep with the whore and carry on and just live recklessly and come back tomorrow night and say, Jesus, you love me. He says, yes, I love you, but you've just lost an arm. Yes, I love you, but you just got herpes and you're going to have to live with it. Yes, I love you, and you just lost your marriage. Because the grace lies in the fact, as the testimony came tonight, that if we are unfaithful, God remains faithful, but we've got to live with the consequences. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now, there's a lot of irresponsible nonsense being preached in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to avoid that and stay away from people who preach a half a truth. Rather hang with people who just lie to you honestly. You know, it's like when you pick up a book and they say, this is non-fiction. Then you go, okay, this is meant to be factual. No, you're lying. This isn't factual. Can I have fiction, please? If somebody says this is fictional, you can live with them. Then you spend a whole 2 days relaxing, reading a lot of lies. Reading stories that never happened about people who never existed. And you know, it's like watching rugby or WWF. It's wonderfully therapeutic. An honest lie. We can live with that. But if somebody says this is the truth and they tell you half a truth, that's dangaroos. That's not good for your health. So now, this is a catch-22 situation. Christ says, I want you to love one another, and that's impossible. And at the same time, this love happens is meant to happen on an island. It's like you're surrounded, you're like Israel. It's a beautiful picture of Christianity, really. You're this tiny little enclave in the middle of nowhere, and you're surrounded by all these hostile nations who all have nuclear weapons and they want to blow you off the planet. And they raise every new generation with one thing on their mind. We must kill the Jews. We must kill the Jews. We must kill the Jews. We must kill the Jews at any cost. So you've really got to know your stuff. And I want to tell you,
I'd encourage you to go to Israel any day. It's a wonderful, wonderful faith-building exercise if you can avoid all the ceremonial nonsense that Christians, the Jews are fine, but just the Christians who go there sometimes a bit spooky. But once you're in Israel, oh my goodness, you feel safer there than here. Because you're in the middle of a nation that has made a peace with its reality. It's in a lockdown situation. It's in a hostile world. And when you go to coffee shops or restaurants, their kids pretty just like you hanging around. They have the same fashions, the same music, everything on their iPods. There's just one little difference. They walk around with machine guns on their back. Young little ladies, 17, 18 years old, all of them are armed. They're ready for anything at any time. If a missile hits a building in Israel tonight, when you get up tomorrow morning, there won't be one shred of evidence that there's been an attack. The workmen go in through the night and they fix anything through the night, completely, totally. They're geared to break the morale of the enemies in that way. If there's any bomb scare, there's an evacuation exercise that works right throughout Israel. Within seconds, the area gets cleared, bomb gets defused, life goes on, 10 minutes max. No big drama. It's a country that is so focused, they're so disciplined, but they have embraced the truth that defines their existence to the point where they can relax and actually have a life. It's the most weird thing to experience. We're living in South Africa in a free country, but goodness, you know, we are pretty stressed people. You come to church and we've got to say, pick up your bag, bring your cell phone with you, because on an average night like tonight, we can't sit here comfortably because there are a lot of scabs who come to church these days to steal cell phones. And God help you if you're one of those. I want to say to you in the name of Jesus, God will bless you with a ticket to Saudi Arabia and you lose your hand. You know, we've been given, as priests of God, the calling to speak the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you away from us. Out of this place. But the same goes for people who like came to the conferences. You come here tonight. Now, just to give you an idea of the hatred, on a good night like tonight, there are people who come in here especially, they come to church especially, and they come to do like occultic curses, and they try to confuse my mind, or they try to make sure that people don't get delivered from demons, and they sit there cursing. There were ladies like this at the women's conference. And churches like ours are targeted. So you've got good little religious people coming to service like this. They don't have a clue. But there's a real war going on for the souls of men. And there are a lot of wild things happening. And with a lot of churches that aren't prayed up, there's a lot of astral projection happening and people, disembodied people, in the ranks, working hard on their targets to keep them distracted. There's some people who shouldn't get saved tonight. And if you're being so distracted tonight, in the name of Jesus, if there are people like this, and I want to tell you, you are playing with fire and God is going to judge you so hard. You don't mess with the church of Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about crossing a line. See, so there are a lot of Christians that have a lot of things to say about us as a church and me, and they hate us and we're so bad. It's just like you haven't crossed the line and you've got a spirit operating in you that makes you irrational. Watch the blogs, read the blogs, and read the vitriol, the deep hatred that exists toward us as a church. Come back and tell me it's not supernatural. Come and have coffee with any one of us. Has anybody ever met Armo? You had coffee with him. You know, I'd like to think he's pretty representative of us. We're nice people. You know, like amiable, lovable, kind of can't do any harm. But you know the stories that run around out there among the intellectuals? It's just demonic. Christ said it would work like this. There are a lot of churches like this. And if you ever want to know whether some people are with Christ or not, just go and check the hostility rating on the outside. There are churches and ministries that just explode, and just talk to the people for a little while. Ask them, about the perceptions of them around them. If everybody just loves them, then mostly there's something wrong there. Because it's not quite like that. And I'm going to show you why in just a little while, but just give me a few more minutes. Let's talk about what Christ gives as the solution. Galatians 6 verse 10. And we're going to do some praying around this issue tonight. In the worship, I sense that God wants to begin to do a real work of healing and restoration in our lives. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everybody. We love the whole world. God loves the whole world. But especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yesterday at the women's conference, a young lady, beautiful girl that I hadn't seen for many years. When she approached me, she just started weeping. Came over to me and just wept and wept. And I held her. And we spent some time talking about her sister. Her sister was in missions in Europe. And she had died after a fight with cancer. Long, tough fight with cancer. And through her sobs, she said to me, you know something? It's all so real to me now. It's really come home to me now. It's real. It's real. And what she was talking about was the fact that a week before her sister's departure, her last conversation with the sister was about something very special that had happened in her life. She was spirited away and had an encounter with Christ himself. And when she met him, he had a table prepared for her. And there was a chair that was pulled up for her. And he made her sit down, and he went to sit down on the other side. And she came back and told her sister about everything that had happened, everything that had said in detail. And she said, you know, it's so real. I know it's real. When he said he's going to prepare a place for us, it's real. My sister was there. And so I know when she left, that was the first choice. I'm very sore. Her husband's very sore. Her kids are very sore. But we're happy for her. We're excited because it's so real. She wasn't hallucinating then. She was fine. She wasn't daydreaming. It was real. They know her. You know, God has been talking to us through the Holy Spirit about the fact that God is a father, and the most special place for him is the table where he sits and he meets with us. And so scripture tells us that when it comes to the church in Kenya, the church in Malawi, the church in Sudan, the church in South Africa, the church all over the world, it's great to have church, it's great to have meetings, but God wants us to understand that he's got a plan with the church. The church must become his home, his house. David said, I'll do anything to get into this house, even if I'm just a doorstop. I just want to be on the inside. I don't want churchianity, I want Christianity. Christianity is all about the Lord's table. It's where the Jews have been living for centuries. You've got Raymond Ackerman, you've got Pam Golding, you've got all these massive corporations. They're all family concerns. You don't know how they operate across borders and globally, and you'll never get to figure that out unless you get to the table where they're all sitting on whenever they have dinner over weekends. And a lot of business goes down there as we're eating. But it's born from generation to generation through the relationships of family. But now, here's the deal. Here's the catch. Today's Mother's Day, right? And most people have mothers. But now, you know, moms are different to dads. If you want to get your mom really happy today, you should have gotten on a plane yesterday, surprised her with a visit at home. You should have been on the phone to your other siblings. You all should have arrived there this morning and done a ta-da, we're back. Then, after you guys have made the food, you sit down and then you watch mom's face. She is like on cloud nine. All the chickens have come home. Dad's sitting there and he's watching TV with the one eye to see what the Blue Bulls did last night with their pink outfits on.
and brothers checking out the window to see whose car did you arrive in and which car, and what wristwatch are you wearing, and sister is checking you out to see whether you've lost weight or not. There's a lot of stuff going on around the table. And everybody around the table can get bribed except mom. Mom's as happy as a cracker. She doesn't want anything else in the world. You know why? Because she has a closed circle. Can I have a mom just say hello and amen? There are a couple of moms who understand what I'm talking about. Had a song sung. I just remember the country version when I was a kid. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by, in the better home awaiting, in the sky, in the sky. Very corny, but it made a massive impression on my life. I've been walking through life with this picture, and it motivated me to pray for my family and trust God for their salvation, because, you know, I just realized that if I get to heaven one day, there's no point in my being there with an unbroken circle. God wants my whole family saved. There's so many people go out into the world and they want to trust the Lord to save the world and deliver the world, but they've never seen it happen in their own ranks. And it's so important that we just keep praying. I want to encourage you to pray for your family. It's of the greatest miracles you're going to ever experience, because you're not there to influence them. You've moved on with your life. But it's incredible when the news gets back to you about how God has intervened because of your prayers, okay? Because you need to experience the faithfulness of God. But the idea is that we understand that we are to contend for a closed circle. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, we are here for the world, to love the world, to reach out to the world. But it starts with the focus on the closed circle, the household of faith. And the pictures of that of family sitting around the table holding hands. And everybody and every one of those seats are accounted for. We all here. Mom, we're all home. The only other thing mom wants to know is, now that you're home, are we tight? Are we in harmony? Isn't that so? If you really want mom unhappy, let mom become aware of the fact that there's a vibe here, because sisters have been going for the same guy for the last 6 months. And mom doesn't know about it, but there's this fat thing, ugly thing hanging around the room. And mom's just got you for 3 hours, so we're not going to waste time having a big fight about Joey, dorky Joey. Mom would like to have this thing sorted out, go to the bathroom, girls, and fix it, come back, and be sisters. I want harmony. Genesis 1:27 says that man was made in the image of God, male and female. Do you know that your mom is representative of half of who God is? Dad represents the other side. And there's a part of God's heart that wants nothing more. He loves church. He loves meetings, church, the way we understand it. The way it expresses itself, it's beautiful. It's going to grow. It's going to explode. But this is just an outward expression of church. But there's another place where church needs to happen in our hearts. And you know, this is a tough one for people, and we're going to spend just a few minutes praying together about this. We did some renovations and some 2-3 years ago, and now that the dust has settled, you know, it's not just about a house. It's about so many relationships that are just shattered, so many people that have just conned you and stole from you and ripped you off. Just without conscience. And then that's not even the worst part. You know what the worst part is? It's like your capacity and your willingness to trust is diminished. Sat at a table with a friend of ours once, I think CS was there, a whole bunch of us leaders, and he was saying, listen, about the community work you guys do, I tell you something, I don't want to work with you guys because you're Christians. I'm a Christian too, but I'd much rather not work with Christians. I tell you something, I'd much rather work with the Muslims because they're efficient. They get the job done. So I got a little bit cheesed off. I said, okay, so you're going to feed a lot of kids at school and you're going to go with the Muslims. In other words, you're going to have a bunch of fat kids who go to hell. So that wasn't a nice thing to say. I was a bit tactless with the truth. I certainly won the argument because he was stunned into silence, but I lost a relationship. So that wasn't wise of me. But you know, there are a lot of Christians at that place. We do wild, desperate things because of where our hearts are at. We are reckless when it comes to God's desire for the church. We're talking about the perceptions of the church tonight. And we'll rather run back to Judaism, get back into ceremonialism. We'll do all kinds of weird things except come to where Christ wants us to come to. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But it's something that you're going to have to learn from scratch. Because when I say family, when I say household, when I say family, when I talk about just mom and dad, you know how loaded those terms are? A lot of you love being at Varsity. A lot of you love coming to church. A lot of you love getting saved because you'll do anything just to escape your idea of home and family. And you've got good reason to. I'm not being disrespectful toward that tonight. But now the bad news for you and your broken heart and your resistance and your resentment is that now that you've come to Christ, Christ says, I don't love you just like you love me. Just like I love you, you must love me and you must love one another. And that love for one another must be like I love my dad. It's a family thing. And so, there's a restoration of hope. There's a restoration of trust. And the biggest one, and I'm going to knock some of you quite hard, because that's the purpose of tonight. There's a restoration of a moral bias. Do you know that, and a lot of you are too young to be in a position to have a reference for what I'm saying. But if you're a parent, you are so hopelessly biased toward your kid. Some of you may have had that experience because maybe you were genuinely in love with somebody at some stage, okay? But it's the weirdest that, you know why they say love is blind? It's referring to this hopeless bias that you have, a positive bias towards somebody. I mean, they're just the most amazing, the most beautiful. If they say anything, it sounds like musical. If they move, when she walks, it looks like a waltz. Everything, every little thing, went to a Sting concert the other night. It was a bit of a letdown. But, you know, it's that song he sings, every little thing she does is magic. You don't know that song. You're too young. Well, it was a big hit back in the day. But, you know, when everything the other person does is like magical. It's a bias. That's maybe an emotional bias. But a parent has a moral bias. So bring it back to where we are. Had a great question from somebody at Bible school the other night. I'm an employer. I've got two people gunning for a job that's available in my firm. The one's a really competent guy, and the other one's quite a klutz, but he's a Christian. And we're in the same church. What do I do? I said, well, it's simple. Employ the klutz. Isn't that cronyism? Yes, if it wasn't family. In political terms, yes, it's cronyism. But you know, our problem as humanistic, we've been brainwashed in terms of humanism. And it's a design by the devil to divide and rule out in our world, but also in the church. Which brings me back to my Father. Give me my daily bread. And forgive me my trespasses. I'll worry about my sins and my prosperity and my future. But then God comes to us like he did to the first family in the garden. He says to Cain, where's your brother? Cain doesn't understand. It's a rhetorical question. He comes back with a retort. He says, am I my brother's keeper? God is quiet because it was a rhetorical question. Meaning you are your brother's keeper. Otherwise, I wouldn't be talking to you. I expect accountability on your part for your brother. Where's your brother? Why don't you know? But God knew that he knew, because God knew what had happened. And for those of you who don't know scripture, Cain killed his brother, Abel. So, let's just go to the last scripture, and then I'm going to tell you about how things are going to work for the road ahead. Acts chapter 2, verse 1.
Christ had spent 3 years with the disciples, and he's gone away, and now it amounted to this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That word one accord is a compound Hebrew word. It's actually a term that means harmony leading to action. It's a very power-laden unity. In other words, when we sit at the table, then we're like a Jewish family, or we're like an Islamic family. I've said this before and I want to say it again. You go to a foreign city and you drop four Jewish families there. Come back after 6 months and you're going to have a thriving business involving all those four families. Drop eight Islamic families, come back a year from then, you're going to have a very tight ghetto in the corner of the city. Drop five Christian families in the same community, come back 18 months later, you'll have 20 denominations. There's something fundamentally wrong with our understanding of Christianity. On one level, we are still practicing churchianity and God wants us to move ahead. And if the church in Africa does not get this, and I'm so excited about the door God has opened for us for dialogue and for having these conversations with our brothers all across the continent. We've started it in Nairobi, and we're going to, if I have my way, you must pray for me. We're going to have great conversations. All the stuff that I'm talking to you about, going to Burkina Faso soon, and we're going to trust God to see a shift. Because as I shared with some of my colleagues up there, they agreed with me, there's something fundamentally wrong. And if we put our finger on it, it's this: we're not family. The Muslims may not be driven by love, they're driven by hatred of us, but they manifest a sense of family. They operate from within a closed circle. The Jews operate from within a closed circle. I want you to understand why Christ said it's a commandment. It's a new commandment. Because regardless of what age, what culture, what society you come from, it's quite a radical departure from the norm. And for some of us, it means a renewal of our mind and the level of the conscience, because a lot of Christians believe it's wrong to operate in love. In other words, you have a moral bias toward family. In other words, if I have a business, and maybe it's a business that I start with a lot of people who don't care about Christ, the cause of the gospel or the kingdom. But if I understand family, then prayerfully and in faith, I move toward a place where it's going to become that, or I move to a place where I can do that. But I'm not on the earth to make money or to do business or to be successful. Family comes first. Now let me just show you something before we pray. Let's go further into Acts. The same chapter 2, verses 43 to 47. We're going to come back and talk about a lot of practical things. I'm just laying a foundation. I'm very excited about where we're going to with the closed circle. Scripture says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord," there the word is again, that harmony that leads to action, "in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved," which answers my question that we started with in the beginning of the night. We're looking there at a closed circle. And once the circle is closed, we come full circle. Then we have come to the place where we muster so much of the power and the anointing of God that God now moves powerfully to drive back all those demons that caused that supernatural hatred toward us. Look at that, verse 47. "Having favor with all the people." Read that with me. "Having favor with all the people." And you see, so there's a very interesting dynamic with the gospel. God will watch us going through our hell. Every yo-yo and every crazy guy taking a pot shot at you in class. Every lecturer trying to do you because you stand up for what's right just by asking the obvious questions. But you would have noticed by now that everybody may be weird and wild and ask weird questions. Christians may not ask questions, even if it's the obvious ones. We may not have an opinion. Fact is, we must shut up and disappear if we really want to make people happy. Now, things will remain like this until we understand that there's a call of the Spirit and from Scripture. This word that is embedded in us would have us understand that we need to go further. We need to go to Christ. And Christ stands right in the middle of a closed circle. So let's bring it to where we are. So where the church in Acts was, I was just saying to the Lord last night, this is just a fantasy, but imagine being one of the 12 and just hanging around Christ and just watching and just learning. And then being there at this time when we're all together, a whole lot of women, slaves, a whole mixed group. But they'd been through Christ with the crucifixion. They were there at the resurrection. And a lot of flakes and other people fell away. But there's 120 of us in somebody's room, somebody's house, in the middle of a city, just a random little place. No fancy ablutions, nothing. We haven't even got a caterer in. It's all very simple. But we've got the word inside. Binds us together. And we committed to it and we're praying around it. We're saying, Christ, there's a whole lot of things not making sense to us, but you said that we're going to have authority, we're going to be discipling nations, we're going to be rolling nations, turning them around. And God, we gain. Become help us. And Christ had prepared their hearts. Because in their hearts they understood the value of family. So now as a church, you know, Lucille launches this petition. And to the world outside, you know, it's a lot of women who have a genuine concern. And that's what moms do. They have a concern for the moral climate and the entrance of perversion. And if you have homoerotic art on the streets, it's as bad as having naked ladies and the objectifying of women. It's all the same. This is not rocket science, people. More than that, we have a right to object as Christians. We have that right. But now I want to speak to a whole lot of you that need to get onto Christ's page. I didn't want to talk about this before, and I want to talk about it now because it's done and dusted, and that process is running. But when you think about all the people who sit around in our cell groups and they've got 20 opinions born out of fear and a lot of other negative reasons why I won't support that thing, I'm not going to sign that thing, I'm just, you know, whatever's happening, it's the church doing it, I don't quite understand, I'm not in it. You don't need to understand to support it. Because, you know, where we come from, and again, my hobby horse is our weakness as South Africans. See, I said it tonight. We are experts at backing off and dropping one another and opposing one another and backstabbing one another. That's one thing we can do. But to synergize and win, we don't do that. We sit and become a fan club for everybody else in the world who can do that. The Muslims and the Japanese and the Jews and the Americans, everybody else who can accomplish something, whoa, they're amazing. But us here in Africa, you know something? We're amazing too. It's just that we have not learned to synergize. We've not learned to close the circle. We've not learned to respect who we are and where we're from. So if you walked up to me, just in terms of my biological family, and you said, listen, how about your family tree? How far does it go back? I say, not very far. We can't trace it all the way back to wherever. Somewhere it's going to go funny. Somewhere there are a lot of slaves and there are no records and whatever. If you have a problem with that, can I tell you something? It's your problem. I don't have a problem with it. There are a lot of things I've got no say over, no control over. I've got say and control over my convictions, my values, and my stewardship of my life. And my stewardship of my life is informed by Christ and the fact that he's brought a kingdom into me. He's brought his word into me that makes me a person that is defined by my values. And my values is that I love my dad. He's got a lot of kids with a lot of ladies. He's sowed his wild oats and all that stuff. Right now, he's serving the Lord, loving my mom. They're sitting hand in hand wherever they are tonight. God's done awesome stuff in their life. But I won't allow one day of my life to get wasted by shame for sins that my dad committed. He's my dad. And you know something? He's the best dad. Because he's mine. You know why? Because that's how family works. My son sitting over there somewhere, and you know he's the best son because he's mine. My wife's the most gorgeous, beautiful woman in the world. She's mine. And if you touch, I'll kill you. She's mine. She's mine. You know that the Father feels that way about all of us? We're not perfect. We don't need to be perfect. That's what the word was saying tonight. When you worship, you can't worship wrong. You can only worship right. Because if it comes from your heart, it's right. There's no performance clause when it comes to being a worshiper. It's just about who does the worshiping as far as the Father's concerned. If it's one of his kids, it's awesome. It's amazing. Because he loves us. That's how family works. But you know, with us as siblings, if my brother's running the comrades, he's the best runner. If my kid swims a race, he's the best swimmer. I don't care about who are the pretender winners. They don't count. You don't get that? It's family. Doesn't matter what you're involved in, the angels go gaga when somebody with a word inside of them competes. They back you, they fool you, because you belong to Papa. Simple. All that Papa wants us to learn is to become good siblings, become family. So next time we do a petition,
everybody signs.
I really have a problem with people who sit around and are so quick to dissociate themselves when there's a little bit of discomfort. When I'm at the faculty in the class and they ask who signed the petition and you're afraid to get up. You don't even do it for Christ, you just do it for your brother. You do it for family. You honor God. And I'm saying that deliberately. A lot of people are so Christian, they do this for Christ, and Christ says, don't talk spiritual stuff to me. Talk relationship to me. Don't tell me you love me and you don't love your brother. Don't say you love the Father and you have no cooking clue of family and you won't stand for family. Don't do that. Stop that. That's churchianity. I want family. If somebody's going through hell, I was saying to the pastors last year, if the devil comes to somebody, tries to kill their kid, trying to destroy their marriage, we stop everything. All of us go there physically and we pray with them. We get on the phone, we call them, we support them. We love them. We don't ignore them and put them down. We're family. If we continue like this, people, I'm speaking prophetically across the body of Christ, if we don't close the circle, the devil will come in like a flood. He will take us apart bit by bit because we're vulnerable. By myself, I cannot stand against the hatred that the world has for me. If I'm not within the circle, I'm dead. A lot of you are getting taken apart by the devil. You can't stand one day for Christ, make it, set your goals, reach them, because you're trying to do it by yourself. You're competing with everybody around you, trying to prove a point, trying to accomplish something. God hasn't called you to accomplish anything. He's called you to be planted in his house. Can we stand tonight? I'm wanting to pray with people tonight. This morning, I asked the folks to do it, and you know we've got older folks here. And my heart bled for a lot of people. I asked people to do what I'm going to ask you to do now, to raise their hands if they've been backstabbed, betrayed, let down, abused, wounded deeply by brothers in the body of Christ. And a few hands went up. And you know, thank God for wives. They are so dreadfully embarrassing when you're in church. Because now a lot of these good old men stand there. But you know, dear wife's got a nose stuck in the side of his face. Laugh. Aren't you gonna pray? He's talking to you. He's talking about you. So I look at him and I look at her and he stands there and he just blushes because he's so angry at her for exposing him. Because he's not ready to deal with the stuff yet. It hurts too much. It lies too deep. He's not ready to go there yet. But you know, wives don't understand about waiting. Everything important has to happen yesterday if it's going to happen at all. So I understand that. We're talking about something that is most probably the prime weapon of the evil one. He doesn't want to destroy the body of Christ. He loves churchianity. I was talking about a young man today who was in our worship team. Turned his back on us, turned his back on the Lord. As soon as he was out, he got to write a movie score for a gay movie. Got an award for it at the Cannes Festival, went big. And as that happened, I thought, so typical. That's what the evil one does. With people that are meant to come into the close circle. I've seen it happen with, I've been in ministry for more than 35 years. Christ says, if you put your hand to the plow, turn back, just stay where you are. You didn't come back again. I don't like people who give up on my people, on my sheep, on their calling. Christ feels very, very strongly, intimately about this. But I've seen it. They drop the church, betray them. A lot of people have believed in them, follow them. And as soon as they get up there, they begin to prosper. They begin to make money like it's a plague. And everything about them says, I'm at the right place now. Look at how blessed I am. And I know what's happening. They're selling their birthright. They're like Esau. They're selling out in their eternal reward and cashing it in too soon. And they're throwing away their life, their eternal life. Scary stuff. So yes, it's scary to be in the closed circle. But it's also hard to walk there. Because the devil makes sure that a lot of us are set up to never want to go there again. And we've made vows. And if you're one of those people, then I want to pray with you tonight, right now. Where you would just allow God the freedom to come in and to begin that process of healing. Because the Holy Spirit will take you to the times and places where you need to forgive people. From the heart and just release them. And sometimes, like I say, it's something as simple as just having your house renovated. Now you've got all these Christians that you've got to forgive. Because you must have the freedom to walk up to them, put your arms around them and have nothing there. And it's not because they've come back to say they're sorry. It's like the chap who came back the other day. He was pretty shocked when we said, listen, we have nothing against you. We're not cross with you. You may hate us, but we certainly don't hate you. We've forgiven you long ago. We've worked it through with the Lord. We're fine. We're just so pleased by your courage that you have the liberty. And we put our arms around him before he said any prayers or made commitments to God. We said, you're a brother, you're a friend. Because you're demonstrating humility and you're coming to look for relationship. If you want a relationship with us, we give it to you. We give it away. Welcome. But you know, you can only do that once Christ has done a healing work in your life. I want to tell you that where we're standing now, we're on the verge of God pulling so much together in the professional world, in the corporate world. God's about to get us to build vehicles that'll run against the agendas and the powers of darkness and wreak havoc and destruction like we've not seen in the history of Christendom. Because we're about to discover something. We're about to discover the pleasure of God in our midst that brings the favor of God on people who would otherwise despise us and hate us. It It's going to happen in Stellenbosch. I want to say this prophetically. It's going to happen in Stellenbosch. Everybody who stands for God is going to be loved and respected for the great people that they are. And we're not going to have this situation where God is doing miracles, healing people. He's been doing it all across the years. And you know, my neighbors have experienced miracles and the most awesome stuff God does for them. They don't even have the decency to come back and say thank you. They rather avoid us because they're afraid to associate with us. Otherwise, the people are going to think they're funny too. And they come to you like Nicodemus came to Christ in the middle of the night when nobody watches, when the demon's at the door, and then we've got to pray and we've got to love them. You know, we do it. We do it all the time. And we can't help for their bad attitude and for their ingratitude, but you know, God is going to reverse that. But first, He wants us to submit to the commandment. It's not a request, it's a commandment. You will love one another. You will learn to do it. And so for us, it's about small steps. What you'll see happening in the cell groups, we're going to be sending a lot of surveys through to find out where your commitments are at, who do you support, where, in community work, in NGOs, in missions, later on in your tithes. We're going to talk about those things. We're moving on from the level of I believe in who you are and I love who you are. Now, I want to know what you are. I want to know, are you a giver? Are you an evangelist? Are you service motivated? What are you? How are you wired spiritually? How are you wired? We're getting a new database in place that'll track your giftings, your spiritual giftings, your natural giftings, and how you're growing in them. And we're going to keep each other accountable for these things. It's about to get very personal in here. It's about to become family. And I know maybe you don't know what that means, but you're going to learn over here. Welcome. So if God needs to do a work of healing in your life tonight, I want you to raise your hand. Now, for God more than for me, let Him know that you're sending an SOS. There's a problem right here. If you're like me, you got ripped off in church so many times, I can tell you stories that'll make you weep for a whole night if you're prepared to listen to all my sad stories. I don't think about it very often. But times like this, when I come before God, God's been dealing with me for like just over a year, waking me up at night in a sweat, in tears, because He brings up these faces of people who have messed me around in the ministry, who've just been plain ugly with me. But it's such a healing to forgive. And at the end of this process, He's opened up a door for me to become part of the Africa Council. All these millions of people around the world that are coming together to seek God for revival, a global revival before Christ comes back. And you know something? I am pretty amped. But first, He had to remove stuff from my heart. A lot of you have been having difficulty finding your place in the body of Jesus Christ. You've got relational issues. Stop looking at your relationships. God is looking at your heart. He's going to take all the negativity, all the resentment, but mostly He's going to take the shame out. You're ashamed of other believers. It's a demonic vestige that you brought into the kingdom of God with you, and you've not allowed God to take that out. It's like a lot of you girls, you've got such a hang up with your weight, you're actually secretly embarrassed by your fat mother. You'll never say it to her because it's going to hurt her. A lot of you guys at university, and you're ashamed of your dad because he lost his business. And he doesn't appear as successful as some of the other guys that you aspire after. And that you hero worship. And you're ashamed of him. But God wants to heal your heart to where you break out of all of this facetious, vain strongholds that bind you and define you. God wants to give you the grace to come home, sit at the table, and just be there. There's somebody here tonight, your dad has a criminal record. There's a big pool of shame and complicatedness hanging over his head. And God's going to set you free and is going to give you an anointing to, in prayer, sort the situation out. But the change is not going to start with your dad. It starts with you, in your heart. It's your dad. A lot of us need to get reconciled to our biological brothers at home and our sisters at home. We're so ashamed of them. Because here we are at university and we've got another life, and we have made a peace in our hearts that our paths are separating because they won't study, they can't study, and we've got a different circle of influence, we've got a different circle of friends, and there's a dreadful arrogance and vanity that has crept into your heart. God wants to heal you of that. He wants to cleanse your heart. Your brother who's a mechanic is as powerful and as significant as you could ever be with your PhD. Can somebody say amen? Man, racism isn't an issue in the country. Talk about classism, huh? Talk about elitism in a town like Stellenbosch. It stinks. All these things on the. You know why I've got a problem with these icons on the road? We've got unemployed people. We've got people in Kaamandi starving. Do you know that it costs 120,000 rands to move one of these despicable stuff? 120,000 rands just to move them. I don't want to tell you what that costs. Millions and millions are wasted on rubbish in a country that is a third world country, and they want to impose first world silly ideals on us when the country is burning. That's what irks me about it. It's like going to Maria Antoinette and saying, "We're dying." She says, "Well, we're having cake. Have a nice day." And I want you to, if you want to write about it, go and write about it. It irks me about this town. This town won't change since the days of slavery. I've written letters to the rector. I've written to the mayor when these things came on. I said, "How dare you do this? This is not a European first world place. You want to impose first world ideals on a place that really just needs to find each other. You have trusts with billions of rand sitting in there, and it's not going to get spent on Kaamandi and the AIDS crisis and the unemployment. It's not. I don't know what it's going to get spent on. But I can see what it's being spent on. And I don't care about the artistic integrity when there's no compassion, when there's no respect. It's just naked arrogance. Go tell the world that." So that's why I'm not going to have fights or arguments when we move next time. I want you to trust us. We know where we're going to. And besides it's being moral, it's spiritual. Those men standing there, they're not new works of art. It's old, old, old symbols of the occult. It's called Baphomet. Some of you guys have picked up on it. That god Pan with the horns. There's nothing fancy or new about it. It's plain naked occult that is being imposed on this town to see if the town is ready to move to another level of darkness. And all we're saying is no! This town is going nowhere into darkness. It's been there for centuries. Just let me get spiritual. People know about these icons, these occultic icons. They know that it's being placed strategically, and they know what the immediate spiritual purpose is. You know, when you go into townships, they're afraid of little demonic creatures who come to attack them, and we laugh at them. We call it African superstition. Can I tell you, it's not superstition. And it's not stupid either, it's real. Do you know that these things have the same purpose, to bring that darkness into our ranks? The victims are the kids at this stage who get demonically abused. Go and talk to the people at Stellenbosch Primary School. Go and talk to the teachers. Talk to the Christian teachers there and find out what's going on. And then we meant to engage in this debate about art. People, we're Christians in a hostile world. And some of you must really tonight make a commitment to coming to the family so you can grow spiritually. But every time we make a strategic move for the kingdom of God, we're not going to have a debate about it here. And we're not going to stop to explain every little detail. You learn as you grow and as you follow. But I don't need to learn from you how we narrow-minded, how we don't appreciate art. I can appreciate the art technically of those artists. They know what they're doing. They're good. But that's not the point. The point is there's an agenda. There are a lot of fine singers out there. There are a lot of Lady Gagas out there with serious agendas, and they're occultic. And I'm not saying she can't sing. I'm not saying she can write music. All I'm saying, she's got an agenda. And as a believer, you'd better know about it. You can't watch MTV and be stupid spiritually and not understand what's going on there. You can't go on like this. If you want to be with Christ, come into the circle and stay there and learn from Him. I want to see a situation where when we do what we did on Friday and we call on the family once a month to take possession of this town, when we go at 5 o'clock in the morning to take the high places and to take the gates of the city, I want to see the whole family there. Don't tell me you can't get up just once in a month. And don't continue complaining about the country and about the nation, about Africa, and stop having those fantasies about running overseas for a better life. It's not better there anymore. The recession that we're going into is global, and only closed circle communities are going to ride the storm. Only people whose hearts and minds have been healed so we can do business together, so that when the money flows in you, the money stays in you. God is not going to have us a revival that makes the Muslims and other non-believers rich. He's not going to do that. He wants us to come to a place of just simple stewardship of His grace in our lives. Can somebody say amen? Can you raise your hands again? I'm preaching a second sermon. I want to pray for you. You need to go home and fix things with the Lord. And then we need to give some opportunity for people who need to come to Christ to come tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, if you need to raise, can we close our eyes? This is a sacred moment. Close our eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this family moment. Thank you that I've got the liberty to talk to young people like a dad tonight. Thank you for the fact that my heart is being received. Thank you for the fact that when I bark, people can understand it's love talking here. It's submission to you. It's fear of you. But thank you, Father, that we understand that you're delivering us from fear of man, fear of powerful people, because you've not given us a spirit of fear. But you've given us a spirit of power and a love and of a sound mind. And Father, it's that what we need tonight. We need that soundness of mind, but we need a wholeness of heart here tonight. And Father, I pray just for your wind of grace to begin to blow into our hearts. I want you to pray after me. Father, I forgive them as you do on the basis of their ignorance. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they have done. In principle, I forgive them. And God, I thank you for grace to make that real in my life in the next 3 weeks, at the end of which I'm going on with my life. And I invite you to take me into a closed circle. I thank you for revelation around household and family in your fatherhood that involves family and siblings and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the spirit, in the faith. Thank you that you deliver me from the idol worship of icons on the outside that I fantasize about and secretly seem to emulate. I'm going to stop with that. I repent of that. I thank you that you surround me with godly people who can disciple me and mentor me and cover me. In the name of Jesus, I commit myself to family. Come and make it real to me. In Jesus' name.